Good morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you that this morning we could lift up the name of the Lord Jesus and declare the truth of your word, declare the truth of us being cleansed by the blood of Christ, of your blessed Holy Spirit that's come into our hearts, Lord, and made us your own people, Lord, your own new creation, Lord. And we thank you that we're one in Christ, Lord. We gather together as one body. You're our Lord, and we do ask you, Lord, to be with us. We ask you to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to open my mouth, Lord, as I speak, Lord, with your anointing, Lord, to share the wonderful things of your word, Lord. And your word is wonderful. It's eternal. It's forever. It's undefiled, Lord, and so we come to you. Make it real to us today and open our eyes to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at an older and a weary David as he fought his last battle. And then we saw younger brothers rise up to help him. And instead of one giant slayer when David was young, we now had four more giant slayers at the end of David's life. And then we looked at a psalm of David that was inserted right at this particular point in the record of David's last battle and the narrative of the slaying of the four giants. And this psalm described the Lord as David's rock. We sang about that this morning. Thank you for calling that song. David's rock, his fortress, his deliverer, the God of his rock, his shield, the horn of his salvation, his stronghold, his refuge, and his savior. And so this psalm was inserted right there at this point. Now David's mighty men who followed David, they must surely have learned of David's God and his trust in the Lord as his rock. So then we looked at what it meant that the Lord is my rock. It's whom we hide ourselves in. We're safe and secure. We prayed about that this morning. We sung about that. And we too have been placed in Christ, the rock of our salvation. And it's Christ also whom we stand upon and upon whom we have a sure and immovable faith built upon. So this morning, what I'd like to do is we want to continue to consider the Lord as our rock, but we want to journey into the New Testament and see the Lord as a stone, a living stone. Okay, so instead of rocks, we'll be looking at stones, building stones, and we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where Jesus is called by this very name, a living stone. So this message was carved from material taken from our Tuesday night Bible study earlier this year when we studied 1 Peter. So for those who were with me as we studied together, my prayer is that you'll be reminded of some things that you've forgotten, that I've forgotten, and that you'll still find them fresh and encouraging this morning. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay. So 1 Peter, we'll just go a little bit before we get to chapter 2, just say a few words. 1 Peter begins with an emphasis on the word incorruptible. You find it there in verse 4. It's a word of comfort and encouragement to God's people. Everything associated with man in this world because of sin is plagued by corruption. Mechanical, you open your electrical device with batteries, the batteries are corroded, right? Technology, digital files, become corrupted. You can't open them. Just Friday, I was at work, and at 9 o'clock in the morning, I was getting a pop-up, so I called the IT department, and he says, oh, we got to check your computer. We got to scan it. You know, might have something on it. 6 o'clock, didn't finish scanning. Threw my whole day in disarray because of a corruption. Something wrong. That's in the digital world. Then government. We don't need to say anything about that. Corruption on display in the political sphere. Entertainment, try to find a good movie. Difficult without finding moral corruption. And our houses. I was just looking out this morning at my garden and I saw the patio. I said, oh, I got to paint that. That thing, that's corrupted over there. You know, it's like everywhere you look is corrupted. Fortunately, I was preaching about this and I could say, Greg, think about what's incorruptible. Think about what's incorruptible. You know, we have an incorruptible. It's not liable to decay. It's imperishable. He says an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance reserved in heaven for us. That's in verse 4. We have an incorruptible, an undefiled. It's not going to change. It's pure, undefiled. Then in verse 18, it says our salvation is secured by the incorruptible blood of Christ. You know, we remembered him this morning in the blood that he shed for us. Well, that blood is incorruptible. It's pure and incorruptible. And then in verse 23, it says, we've been born again by the incorruptible word of God. You know, our spiritual birth is the result of that incorruptible seed of the word of God. And that's huge. The word of God is living and it abides forever and it bears fruit after its kind. After Christ, you know, you plant a corn seed, you get an ear of corn. You reap what you sow. Well, we have, think of that, we have the eternal life of Christ planted and living in us to bear fruit after its kind, after Christ. That's what's growing in us and bearing fruit. It's incorruptible. And in this word of God, it endures forever. It's not like the flesh or the glory of man that withers away. That's what Peter talks about here. You know, the word of God has endured throughout all persecutions, throughout all history. It's endured men trying to get rid of it. It's endured man's mistranslations and multiple versions. It's endured burnings and even neglect. And yet it will go on into eternity. And we can rest completely upon this word of God that we have before us today. So with this truth of incorruptibility that is ours in Christ, Peter goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore. That's what I wanted to get up to, just going through verse chapter 1. Then in verse chapter 2, he says, therefore. Since we have all this, since we have this incorruptibility, build this incorruptible and enduring word of God, what are we to do? Well, let's read verse 1, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here we have these incorruptible truths, the incorruptible word of God. So what do? He says, laying aside. We're to lay aside these things. And laying aside the word that it's saying there, it has to do with like stripping off one's clothes, putting off the garment with its dirt. Take it off, throw it off. This we're going to be talking about building and construction here. You know, Mike, you worked in construction. You had to go underneath a house, a crawl space, and work on your house. I don't know if you've had to do that or anyone else, but you get filthy dirty because you're crawling on your belly in an area like this. I was talking to Larry yesterday about crawling in a clean room's crawl space, right? I don't know if you got too dirty in that, you had to wear a bunny suit to do that. But But I had to crawl under my house in the dirt, you know, and you get filthy. I come out and it's the dirtiest I've ever been. And you just, you know, I called my wife over. Look at me, I'm all dirty, you know.
Give me a hug.
You know, and you can't dust yourself off. You can't. It's like you have to take off your garments and you have to, yes, you got to start over. You got to get it. And that's like what it is within Christ. We have to take off those works of darkness, put on Christ. We have to take those things. We have to be cleansed from them. That's the idea here. So these are the works of the flesh which defile us. And the reborn man is to strip these off. And then it says, then set the desire of your heart on the word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need the Lord's word to hide it in our hearts, to be reminded of it all the time, that we don't sin against him. I mean, that is ongoing for us all. You know, healthy babies have a desire for milk, don't they? They just want it. And so too when you're born again. Born again believers have a desire for the pure milk of the word. And you got to get fed with that milk or you get pretty scrawny, huh? If you don't drink it, you know. And so you got to drink the pure milk of the word. And then it says here in verse 4, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So this is what I wanted to get to here, this verse 4. We're not only to put off corruptible and dead works and to feed on the incorruptible and living word of God, but it says here, we're to come to the living stone. Now it says coming to him. Now notice the tense there when it says coming. That means presently and always coming to him. To where to approach and draw near to him, a living stone. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We're coming to him. We come to boldly to the throne of grace. Same word in Hebrews 7:25 where it says, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him. Same word, come to him. So we're to come initially, and then we're to keep on coming to him. And in here, Peter calls him a living stone. Now, why is Jesus called a living stone? How is it different than a rock? Well, a stone in this context is building material. God is building a house, a living house, and he lives, and we live because we're connected to him. Peter calls him a living stone. Peter in his letter, he talks about a living hope, and then he talks about the word of God that lives and abides forever, and now he's talking about a living stone. So there's an emphasis that Peter puts here on living, on life. You know, outside of Christ is death. That rejection, where he goes on to say, rejected indeed by men, rejection of Christ means death. In Matthew 21:42, if you want to turn to that, that tells us a little more about this, where Christ was talking about this very same idea here. Matthew 21:42, he gives a parable of the vineyard and the vine dressers. And Jesus spoke this of himself. He says this in Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. So he was rejected by the builders. He was rejected by the ones he came to save, his own people. But it says he was chosen by God and precious. Now, Daniel also saw this stone when interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember the story. If you want to turn to it, I think it's important to bring that in here. So you go New Testament, you go to Old Testament to get some understanding here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. So we go from Peter to the Lord, to the Gospels, and now we're going backwards to the Old Testament, to the prophet Daniel. In chapter 2, 34 and 35, he says, "You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And then jump to verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." There's that imperishable kingdom, undefiled. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So there's that stone, which is Christ. It becomes a great mountain. And you're all part of that great mountain. Part of the kingdom of God. And it's going to fill the whole earth, it says. "And it shall stand forever." And that's all goes back to the stone, Christ. Great mountain consuming all other kingdoms and stands forever. Now, I think of stones as rugged, as strong. That's why they're used in foundations. You know, we don't build buildings with stones nowadays. We use concrete, which is, it's made up of stones and cement and sand. And so in a sense, it's a stone. And it's used in foundations because of its strength. We don't put gold, we don't put silver, we don't put those metals in there because they don't have that ability to take that all that strength or all that weight upon it. But something in God's house, in the foundation of God's house, there's also something else. There's precious gemstones in the foundation. Now, who would put gemstones in your foundation? You can't see them, right? You want to put them in your house. You want to put them where people can see it. But God puts precious gemstones in the foundation because Revelation says, "The foundations of the walls of the city are adorned with all kinds of precious gemstones." Now, you know who those are? Those are you. Those are you that are God's people throughout the ages. Precious gemstones. They're dear. They're held in honor. They're prized. And we don't see the foundations of a structure. It's hidden. And so most of God's work that he's doing, it's hidden from our eyes. We don't get to see it. Won't all be revealed? Even then, how much of it will be revealed, but won't be revealed till later on in eternity. But so these precious stones and the parts of the building that God is building, and we from a living stone, we say, we go to back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "You also as living stones." So we go from Christ being the stone to us being the living stones. It says, "We are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I know most of us, we know this, so this is going to be a reminder about we're living stones. It means you also, all these apply to us. What's in, you know, in Christ, you know, so Christ is his, like Christ is so his people, okay? We're in him. Christ is a stone. We're living stones. What happened to Christ happened to us. We were in him. We died with him. We were raised with him. We were seated with him. We suffer with him. We're chosen and we're precious also to God because we're in Christ. And we're not just an individual stone. And this is the main point of this message this morning. We're not just an individual stone, but we're built together. You know, when we read last time I spoke, David was talking about the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my. And that's good. The Lord is my. He's individually, we have him. But he's also our stone, and we're living stones. You know, a brick is useless by itself unless it's put together into a building. And in a sense, like, that's what we are. We must be incorporated into the building that he's putting together. And Christ is the strong, unshakable foundation upon which we are built together. And it says we're being built up. It's a process we're in when we become believers. We're now part of this construction project. You know, when you see these buildings being built, constructions going on, the church is being built. It's a construction project. It's not perfect. It's being put together. So there's a lot of dust, a lot of parts that has to be thrown out. And when you're on a building project, there's a lot of stuff going on. And in Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, the Lord is building the house. He's putting his house together. And it's not just added together. It's not just like, you know, when you bake something and you're just adding ingredients. No. This is fitted together. Okay. So I work at a precast concrete manufacturer, some of you know. And we make buildings out of concrete. And so instead of cutting stones like they did in the old days, we make forms and we pour concrete in the forms to get the shape we need. And then after it cures, we pull the piece from the form and we stack all the components together, kind of like a giant Lego set. But each piece, each individual piece is engineered. You know, the sizes are carefully determined so that it all stacks together and fits perfectly, which you hope, piece by piece. Now, in that building process, each piece is given we call it a mark number. It's given a name, a separate name, a separate identity. And it's given a particular place in the building. So it not only has a unique name, it has a unique place. And so too the stonemasons of ancient times. If we look back at the way the stonemasons built together. There's just a fascinating comparison that I read about the stonemasons. So and I'm going to go into that. But in order to be built up for the stonemasons, they had to use three primary tools. They had rough edges on the stones. They needed to be chipped away. And so they had these basic tools, the hammer, the chisel, and the straight edge. That was the basic tool of the stonemason. And when you think about that, isn't it what the Lord does to us? He uses that hammer of his word, and there's this hammering going on. Some hammering right now. I hope I'm not hammering you, but the word hammers us, you know. I don't intend to hammer you, okay? But the word hammers on us. It's dealing with us, you know? And then, you know, there's things getting chiseled away, things that shouldn't be there. It's like that sharp edge is chiseling us. The suffering we go through, there's some chiseling going on. And then the straight edge is used to, it's to line up things, to make sure things are right. And it's like he is using all these things to conform us to the image of Christ. Christ is that straight edge. Does it measure up to Christ? Is it fit together with Christ? So that's the stonemason. And something else that a stonemason would do, and I read about this, he carved a personal symbol into his block to differentiate it from the work of other stonemasons. And he used two types of marks. And this was fascinating because we do this in our business. You know, he used layout marks, which delineated the position of a piece in the overall design, and that's what we do. We have a place where it goes, where it belongs, and then signature marks. You know, those would tell you what, who did it, who the particular mason is. You know, who does that block belong to, so we can sue when it doesn't work right, right? That's what we do nowadays, always lawsuits in construction. It identifies who supplied them, where they were from, and who the master mason was. So just these are illustrative of things of the church and of Christ. You know, each of us, we're a stone, and the master stonemason is the Lord himself. You know, and we're too. We also are marked exactly in fellowship where we're supposed to be next to other stones. You know, all of us are here this morning because the Lord has marked us with a location symbol. You know, I don't know that we all chose to be here. We did, you know, but it's like the Lord led us here. He designed our circumstances, and we find ourselves built here together, that we're being built together with. And so he's fitting us together in the correct position in his building, in the church. And we have his signature, Jesus Christ. We're owned by him. We're his workmanship. He's the stonemason that put that onto us. You know, Ephesians 4:15 says this. It says, and this is looking at it a little differently from a building sense to a body sense. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, the master stonemason, if you will, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we have all these stones together, but they're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So another illustration, building illustration. Last week I had to install a bolt lock on my front door. And you know, we've lived in this house for, 30-some years? Never had a bolt lock. It's fine. Finally, it was time to put up. And it has a window. This is how bad it was. The door has one of those windows on it, so you could break out the window and open the doorknob. It was not very safe. But my mother-in-law and my wife wanted them to sleep better, so I put on a bolt lock. Now here's the illustration. I have a door, I have a jamb, and I have a knob, okay? So what did I have to do? I got these three pieces of the house that I have to fit together, right? So I gotta take a drill and drill a hole through the door. I gotta remove something. I have to take a chisel to the door jamb and make way for the strike plate. And then I got to take that doorknob and I have to insert screws and screw it into the door and screw a piece into the door jamb. So I've got these three pieces that it's going to hurt them. They're going to drill. They're going to chip away. And then I'm going to put this new doorknob and try to fit it right in. And I get these three pieces. And guess what? It worked perfectly. I had a jig that I went out and bought that just I can line it all up, you know, and so it all was lined up. And these three pieces now, they fit together and they form security for our home. I mean, we trust in the Lord, right? But it's good security. So it keeps thieves away, keep those thieves that would want to just break in and do it. Well, so the idea is you got these members of the house, members of the building, you have to do work on it in order to fit them together and make them into something that's working and functioning well for the house. And so the Lord has to do that similar to us in the building process. He's trying to build us together. We're being built up a spiritual house. And what's a house to use for? It's to abide in. So for God to dwell in and God to have pleasure in. So he's building us up to be his dwelling place for all eternity. It says we're to be a holy priesthood. It says we're being built up a spiritual house. And then it says a holy priesthood. And a priesthood is very interesting if you look at this word, what it says there, priesthood. In Latin, that word is, what is it? Pontiflex. Pontiflex.
Well, it's actually high priest.
Yeah, high priest. Yeah. And that's high priest. Yeah. Yeah. So and that word, and here's what, when you look it up, here's the thing about it. It means bridge builder. Mm-hmm. Bridge builder. Isn't that what, I mean, the Lord is a bridge builder. I mean, that he builds a bridge from man to God. And then that's what he brings us into, is bridge building. If we see priesthood as building a bridge for others to come to God, coming to God yourself. It's both horizontal, you and the Lord. There's this horizontal bridge between that relationship, and then vertical of bringing others to God. So we have access to God, and we bring others to him. And to offer up spiritual sacrifices, it says. We're priests who bring an offering to God. We were doing that this morning. By our words, we were telling forth his excellencies with praise and worship. We do it by our works, by our service to the Lord as we serve others. And we do it with our bodies. You know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. What's that?
Puente.
Puente means bridge. Oh, Puente Valley Fellowship, really?
Yes.
Oh, that's
the word.
I didn't know that.
Yes.
That's pretty cool. Okay, then we go to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. You know, Isaiah 28, it talks about a foundation, a tested cornerstone. It says, behold, and this is from Isaiah 28:16, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. So it's God's work. He says he lays it. It is God's work of raising the rejected Savior, and it's God alone who has exalted Jesus to the highest place above all. And it says, he calls him a chief cornerstone. And what's a cornerstone? But it's used for foundation. It's used, again, the whole building is based upon this cornerstone. It's used at the building corner of a building. And so the idea is everything that is built upon it is based upon the cornerstone, the whole building. It bears the weight. We rest upon Christ. Everything points to Christ. You know, the cornerstone, it determines the dimensions of a building. We don't use cornerstones now when we build, but we use markings. You know, we use like batter boards. We use different things to determine where that building is going to go, what its elevation is. But there's a point, there's some datum point you have on a construction site. And so the elevation of the building, the location of it, where it begins, and in this case, everything starts at Christ and everything ends at Christ. He's the center. All proceeds from him and all is based upon him. You know, alignment is the chief purpose of the cornerstone. And so we must be aligned to Christ in every way. The two sides of a building, if you have a building, you have a cornerstone, they come together at the cornerstone. You know, Jew and Gentile came together at Christ in the new building. And it says, whoever, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. So the world rejected Christ and still rejects him. The world is rejecting him, but we are not rejected by God, and we're not put to shame. As we put our faith and trust in him, we believe in him. So it says in verse 7, it says, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And I'm going to give you one more verse from the Old Testament. This is where Isaiah foretold of this believing or rejecting of Christ in Isaiah 8, verse 13. If you'd like to turn to that, go back to the Old Testament. We'll read that.
Yep.
Do you have that, Dave?
Oh, yeah, I know exactly
what you're talking about. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. We'll read just 13 through 15. It says, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." In essence, believe in him. Believe in him. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Boy, that lines up with Daniel too, what we just read about. But there's the unbelief, stumbling, falling, and being broken. So there's only two responses to the cornerstone. You either believe, and he's precious, or you reject, and you stumble and are offended. Only the two responses. So I read this about Charles Spurgeon when he was 16 years old. He preached his first sermon in a little village cottage to a handful of poor people. And he chose this text, 1 Peter 2:7, for that first sermon. And this is what he said about it, about his first sermon. He said, quote, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Spurgeon said that he didn't think he could have preached on any other Bible passage. "But Christ was precious to my soul, and I was in the flush of my youthful love, and I could not be silent when a precious Jesus was the subject." And precious, you know, that was his first, that's what he preached about, this verse. He was precious. Then this is what he went on to say, Spurgeon. This is a quote. He says, "Is Jesus precious to your soul? Remember, on your answer to this question depends your condition. You believe if he is precious to you, but if he is not precious, then you are not believers, and you are condemned already because you believe not on the Son of God." He took that believing and being precious, and he flipped it around. Well, if I believe, he's precious. Well, if he's precious, then I believe. If he's not precious, then I'm not believing. Then he goes on to say, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." And we're getting close here. We're going to wrap it up in verse 10. That's as far as we're going to go. It says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." So we've been talking about stones and Christ being a living stone and us being stones. And so here, if you take that and you come to what he's saying here, these are not about individuals. We are part of something bigger. You know, they are corporate words. Think of it, generation, priesthood, nation, people. God is building us together on the foundation of Christ. He says, you are, you know, these belong to all believers. And then this is like a summary of the functions of the church. It says, you are a chosen generation. You know, we're chosen people. We have a new life principle that we live by. We're picked out by God. We're not picked out by man. And that makes you and me very humbled that we are picked out by God and special, that he loves us and cares for us so much. It says we're a royal priesthood. You know, Christ brought king and priest together into one. So as his people, we rule with him in authority. And we serve God through him. We have the new right of access to God now. We're a royal priesthood. And it says we're a holy nation. We're set apart. We're different for God. We're under his authority, a nation under the authority of a new king, a new ruler. We have a new government. A Christian is different from other men because he's set apart, dedicated to God for his will and his service. And then it says it's his and his own special people. We belong to him. We have a new owner. Christ is precious and special, and his people are special. They are one people. This idea of being a special people, I mentioned this at the Bible study, that sometimes an object's value is really in the person who possessed it. An ordinary object obtains a new value if it has been possessed by a famous person. So I went, years ago, we went to visit Daniel in Maryland when he was living in, out that way, and we went to the Smithsonian Institute first time. And so we went to the historical part, you know, where you look at historical items. And of course, what was one of the historical items you would want to always see, what I did, but the black hat of Abraham Lincoln. Okay. So I go into the museum, and there it was, in a glass case, this black hat that you read about and heard about as a kid, and you know it was iconic, you know, the black stovepipe hat that Abraham Lincoln wore. Well, it was just an ordinary hat. It was a piece of felt shaped into it. And yet, if it didn't belong to Abraham Lincoln, it was nothing. It wouldn't be in there. But it was his, and so it made it special. It made that hat special. So we're like a bunch of old felt, okay? If it wasn't for the Lord, we belong to him, and he's made us, by the fact that we belong to him, we are special, and a special people, because he's the owner of us. And it just made me think of that when I saw that. We're very valued by the Lord. A very ordinary person acquires a new value because we belong to God. And so the effect of all these is described in this last verse, verse 10. It affects the way a believer lives life. It says this, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I like that. We can proclaim the praises of him who has done all these things for us, all these wonderful things. He's taken us out of darkness and put us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Did you experience that when the Lord saved you? Do you remember being in the darkness? I do. And the Lord took me out, and he became that light. Life becomes clear. It's no longer trackless. It says, you were not a people. I mean, but now we're the people of God. We're like separate. Now we're gathered together as one. And we had not obtained mercy. But now we have obtained mercy. You know, God's mercy is vast. It is vast like the heavens. And we are recipients of that mercy and love. And it's all but for us to receive it, for every man to receive his mercy. It's open. His mercy is great. So all these incorruptible promises are ours because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's a stone, a living stone, a cornerstone, a precious stone, whom the whole heavenly house is built upon and built by. So just summing up, the Lord is my rock. That's what I wanted to share last time. My personal rock. But he's also my stone, a living stone, a corporate stone. So he's our foundation, and all things are to point to him so that he may be all in all. That's all I have this morning, so thank you for listening. So if we could have a prayer or two in closing.